Amen. So glad you were here today and to hear more voices singing. That's a joy. If you have little ones going to children's church, now's the time. Have something planned for them alongside our worship service in here. So today is a bit of an amalgamation of things. We ordinarily have been doing what we call trunk or treat sometime in October, and we did that along with our Sunshine Learning Center families and the church family. So the church family and the Sunshine Learning Center did that together for members in our community, and that was always a pretty big draw. We usually had a few hundred, to ranging from a few hundred to several hundred that showed up for trunk or treat. And then, of course, the pandemic changed everything, and so we didn't do one. And we thought, well, what do we do this year? Because we noticed it had been tailing off a little bit. So we thought, well, we want to do something. What can we do? So we tossed various ideas around. And, well, let's do some kind of a harvest party. We could do that. And but we'd also been talking in other circles about how about getting the old SLC family, Sunshine Learning Center families, together. We've been around for a while now, and I'm sorry that Sandra's not here today. She's a bit under the weather. But Sandra and Linda served as our first directors, two retired ladies who volunteered and who gave of their own energies and expertise and often their own monies, and only the good Lord knows how much, to kind of get us off the ground. And we started with just a handful of kids. Worked our way up to, we were licensed for about 35, worked our way up, made some changes in the building, renovated, and we were running about 30-some kids, and then again, the pandemic hit, and so that took us down again to about 20 kids. But we're thankful for that community, and so today is a little bit of a homecoming for SLC families and also kind of a harvest festival for our church family, and so we wanted to do the party together. So if it feels like, well, which is it? Well, it's all of that. And we just hope that you will hang on and enjoy yourself and get to know somebody today. If you see a face you don't recognize, say hello and be friendly. And when we think about Thanksgiving, this is the season that is easily conducive to Thanksgiving. And it's easy to count our blessings, despite even adverse circumstances, because we're grateful for good food, which, by the way, we have 70 pounds of turkey that need to be eaten, so I hope you're hungry. And, you know, we're thankful for family for the most part and friends, certainly. And, you know, my heart is grateful for church families and for SLC families. So I thought as we start, we just maybe take a minute to recognize those of you that have been a part of the Sunshine Learning Center community over the years. Now, this won't be a large crowd because more of them are coming later. We gave folks the option if they had other engagements or a church of their own, if they wanted to come later, they can. So we'll see more a bit later. But if you've been a part of the Sunshine Learning Center at any given time, would you just kind of stand to your feet so that we can recognize you? Those of you that have helped, those of you that have taught, those of you that have led, those of you that have attended, all of you, yeah. Very good. Thank you so much. Now, you may have recognized that a few of them, you know, aren't of Sunshine Learning Center age. And, you know, so they've grown up. And I don't know them all. And that's probably my greatest sadness over the years, is that my office used to be down at the end of the hallway. So I knew the Sunshine Learning Center families fairly well because I would always have to traverse up the hallway and could say hello to parents, say hello to the children. Now my office is over here, Sunshine Learning Center is over there, and so I don't know as many of the families, and I'm sad about that. But I saw Quincy come in, and Quincy's in the seventh grade already. He was a part of our original group and also was a part of Amber and Joe's wedding. I remember that. And my goodness, I barely recognized him coming through the door. So time has a way of continuing to move on, doesn't it? And we're grateful. We're grateful for friends and for family and those old acquaintances. And this is an opportunity to kind of renew those. So I want to talk about Thanksgiving today. Now, Thanksgiving is giving thanks. We know that, right? But I really think that we need to be thinking in terms of Thanksgiving, because Thanksgiving may be giving thanks for obvious reasons, but thanksgiving is living out of a grateful heart, living out of thanks. Because there are times that you may not always feel thankful. And there are times that are not all that conducive to giving thanks. How do you live then? Well, I want to talk to you out of 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul the Apostle is writing to the church at Thessalonica. And he says this towards the end of his first letter to them. And you know, when you kind of get to the end of a first letter, you're kind of putting in everything, your final thoughts. This is your final salvo. This is what you want to get in before you sign off. And so he says these words, "Always be full of joy. Never stop praying. Whatever happens, always be thankful. This is how God wants you to live in Christ Jesus." Read that with me, will you, on three. Ready? One, two. "Always be full of joy. Never stop praying. Whatever happens, always be thankful. This is how God wants you to live in Christ Jesus." Now, I want to look at this passage, but I actually want to look at it inverted or inversely, if you will, because I think that Paul is identifying for us a pathway. You know, first of all, he identifies the capstone. This is how God wants you to live. And anytime you read those words, we better pay attention, right? This is how God wants you to live in Christ Jesus. Well, what's that look like? Whatever happens in everything, most translations say, always, always be thankful. How do you do that? Well, you would never stop praying. Prayer is a wonderful atmosphere and vehicle in which we can remain thankful and cultivate a spirit of thanksgiving. If my prayer life suffers, chances are my gratitude suffers as well. And then, whatever, never stop praying, and this leads to a life that is full of joy, full of joy. So I wonder if we could read that again inversely, not backwards. Don't go Jesus Christ in, lived, don't do that. But let's read the bottom line first and then back up to it, okay? Ready? Again on three. This is how God wants you to live in Christ Jesus. Whatever happens, always be thankful. Never stop praying. Always be full of joy. And so when we think about how to live this way, because the whatever is a very huge word, right? It is a lot, it encompasses a lot of square footage, a lot of mileage. Whatever happens. I mean, that's pretty boundless. I can think of all kinds of things that can happen. I can think of all kinds of things, as can you, that have already happened. But whatever happens, always be thankful. For this is how God wants you to live in Christ Jesus. And as we look to Jesus, our example, I want to identify just three areas in which Jesus demonstrated for us how to live when the whatever happens. First of all, when we're facing losses of any kind. Life is loss. I know you've experienced that by now. What I mean by that is eventually live long enough and you're going to experience loss and the accompanying sense of loss that comes with that. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And it's not only a matter of when, but also what. You know, and when the Bible says whatever, we know that's very large, so we can experience losses in all shapes and sizes. We can have a loss of income. We can lose our place of residence. We can lose loved ones and family members. We can lose status in the eyes of others. We can lose position. All kinds of things can be lose. We can lose our health. So there's the when and the what of loss, but there's also the who of loss. There's the who of loss. We know the pain of grief. Life is loss. How do you remain thankful when life at times throws us a loss? Jesus shows us that when it is crucial in times of loss, how to remain thankful and why. I want to point to an incident in Jesus' life when he encountered the loss of a friend. The Bible says that Jesus got word that Lazarus was sick. And here's how the Bible tells the story. When they came to give Jesus the message, they told him, "The one whom you love is sick." Now, he wasn't family, So he wasn't technically a loved one, but this was a friend that he was close to. He was close to Lazarus. He was close to his sisters, Mary and Martha. And he had spent a significant amount of time in their home. The one that you love is sick and near unto death. By the time Jesus gets there, there's a delay of several days, and Jesus encounters the fact that his friend had already died. And when Jesus sees the pain of his friends, he empathizes with them. The Bible says it this way: Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and trouble. In the original language, that means that he felt the pain down here in his midsection. It's often the Bible will talk about the innards of a man to describe deep empathy. Jesus was deeply moved when he saw his friends grieving the loss of the one that he loved. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And then you will encounter the shortest verse in all of Scripture. Two words. The Bible says Jesus wept. But no greater truth has ever been trumpeted than by those two words, that Jesus identifies with our hurt, that Jesus identifies with our loss, that Jesus enters into our suffering as humanity and knows us well because he became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Bible says, when Jesus heard their doubts, because when they saw Jesus, this friend of Lazarus, they said, well, wait a minute, he caused the lame to walk and he had the blind to see and he helped lepers. Why couldn't he keep his friend from dying? And the Bible says, once more deeply moved, Jesus came to the tomb. He gives instructions for them to roll the stone aside. After one of Lazarus' sisters protests and says, you know, Lord, he's been gone for a few days and the atmosphere is not going to be good. Do you really want to do this? And so he instructs them to roll the stone away. And tears streaming down his face, he looks up to heaven and says, Father, I thank you for answering my prayer. And as many translations will say, he gave thanks. He gave thanks. Seems like an odd place to give thanks, don't you think? He has experienced loss. He has experienced pain, pain that went deep inside. He has entered into the suffering of friends. He's feeling keenly the loss of a loved one. And he has wept, and with tear-stained eyes, he lifts his face to heaven and he gives thanks to his heavenly Father. One thing we must learn from the story is that giving thanks always precedes the miracle. And so with a loud voice, Jesus calls out, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man, the Bible says, came out. And Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Sometimes it is only in loss that we can open our hands and open our hearts and be ready to receive what God wants to give us. Thanksgiving always precedes the miracle. Thanksgiving is really life-giving, right? If we only give thanks when we experience gain, that's really not thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the capacity to look lost, dead in the face, and to be able to give thanks to God anyway. Thanksgiving is life-giving. I know that Lazarus was the one resurrected. But I also want you to think about this metaphorically, that whenever there is an atmosphere of giving thanks, dead things come to life. Hearts that have been dead for a long time begin to stir again. Circumstances that have been out of reach and dead to us, they stir again. And we feel the embers of an old fire begin to burn. And we begin to feel life seeping into us and life seeping out to others around us when we give thanks and live a life of thanksgiving. A story that my wife told that I have permission to retell. Pastors don't always ask for permission, but I'm newly married, so I ask for permission. And Mel told me as I was kind of going over some of this material with her, and she said, you know, there was a time in my own life when I was on the backside of a loss of relationship. It was a divorce, a marriage had crumbled. And she was feeling weepy and feeling sorry for herself and for all the things that had happened, no doubt. And she recounted that her mother, Darlene, most of you have met Darlene, sweet lady, soft-spoken most of the time, but when she wants to get a point across, Darlene can get a point across. And so she sat across from her youngest daughter, and she said, "I didn't raise you to feel sorry for yourself." She said, "You need to find something to give yourself to and start counting your blessings." And she walked out the door. Now, that sounds callous. I'm sure there were more words spoken, but Mel thought on that for a moment. And then she began to write out her blessings one after another. And the more she counted, the more they came until many had been written. And she says that was the turning point for her. All of a sudden, the curtains were thrown wide and the sun began filtering into her heart and life again. And she began to have a better outlook and was better able to function and cope with what was going on around her. Thanksgiving, it brings things to life. Jesus, in the face of loss, demonstrates for us what it means to live a life of thanksgiving. But what about personal suffering and our own mortality? Jesus also faced that with a sense of thanksgiving. Jesus, by his example, shows us the importance of remaining thankful even then. We know the story, right? Jesus, the Word, became flesh. The Son of God becomes flesh. He dwells among us. He comes to save us. He gives his life as a ransom for many. It's why we gather around the Lord's table and we share the juice and the bread. We do so commemorating the act of sacrifice in which Jesus took upon himself our sins so that we could be forgiven and live a life in partnership and union with a heavenly Father through whom we had been estranged by sin. And so when Paul gives instructions to the church for this act of communion, he says, "The Master Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, he took bread, and having given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body broken for you. Do this to remember me.'" Don't bump over the words. On the night of his betrayal, think about that. Jesus was betrayed. And not by Roman soldiers, mind you. Jesus was betrayed by one of the inner circle, one of the 12, kissed him on the cheek and sold him out to the soldiers. So identifying him, right? So on the night of his betrayal, he takes the bread and having given thanks, he broke it because this signified something. It signified something that he already knew was going to happen, that his body would be emaciated, ruined, broken, torn, for you and for I. And then these words, "Do this to remember me." Isaiah 53, the prophet, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, would look ahead and see the pierced Christ and write that he was pierced for our iniquity, that he was crushed for our transgressions, that he was wounded for our sins, and God placed upon him all of our iniquities that you and I might go free of suffering. Suffering is the bread that nobody wants. Suffering is what we try to alleviate when we medicate. In America, they have said over and over again, is one of the most over-medicated nations on planet Earth. We don't like to be in pain. Got a headache? You pop a couple of aspirins. If you have joint ache, you put on some cream. Not that I know anything about that, right? But as you're feeling pains and the creeping on an onset of age, you do things to remedy that because nobody wants to sit there suffering. And yet Jesus, the Bible says, took the bread of suffering and having given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." I need to show you this in the original language. I'm indebted to Anne Voskamp for some of these thoughts because the men have been doing a wonderful series on Saturday mornings, and so some of that has inspired me to share this with you. And so the Greek word for giving thanks is the word eucharisteo. I want you to see it. The reason I want you to see it is because it is made up in the middle of that word is the word charis, which is the word for grace. And at the bottom of grace is the word chara, which is the word for joy. So when the Bible says that Jesus is giving thanks, even in the midst of his suffering, God is supplying the grace that he needs to endure what's about to happen so that he can experience the joy that lies ahead of him. Isn't that the word of Hebrews? When Hebrews writes about Jesus, it says that for the joy set before him, he was able to endure the cross, Eucharisteo, giving thanks, experiencing grace, which leads us to joy. I mentioned Ann Voskamp. She wrote a book called A Thousand Gifts. It was on the New York Times bestseller list for I don't know how many weeks running. I thought they said 30 weeks or more running. The subtitle says, A Dare to Live Fully Right Where You Are. What a great title. A Thousand Gifts, A Dare to Live Fully Right Where You Are. And her story is this. She lives in Canada. In 2008, she decided to live a life of, she calls it Eucharisteo, a life of thanksgiving in response to the dare of a friend. A friend sent her a message and said, Can you list or name 1,000 things that you love? She saw the screen go bright, she read the words, and she thought, are you kidding, yet another list. It was about the time of year now that we are enjoying. It's the time of lists, right? You make a list when you go shopping for your turkey dinner. You make a list for the things you're going to need around Christmas, and the lists go on this time of year. She thought, another list, are you kidding? And then she thought to herself, well, you know, maybe what kind of a list would that be? What kind of a list would that be? Can you list 1,000 things you love? Could it be that as you list 1,000 things that you love, you're actually listing the blessings that God has given? Anne is not a stranger to difficulty. She watched her 4-year-old sister die in the driveway of their home. A delivery truck didn't see the toddler who had gone after a cat, wandered in the path of the truck and was crushed. And being the older sister, Anne watched her sister bleed out and die. As a result, her mom was committed to a facility, was locked in because she couldn't cope with the loss for a time. During that strange and dark period of her life, later in life, she still had the haunting shadows of this great loss. And so she suffered from cutting. She suffered from panic attacks. And she was diagnosed with agoraphobia, couldn't be in a crowded room because she felt like she couldn't control the atmosphere. With all of these afflictions, she learned to live a life of thanksgiving. And since 2008 has found healing and wholeness in part due to this particular lifestyle. And as she made her list, she soon realized that it was a list not only of the things that she loved, but of all the ways that God loved her. So when she writes about the morning sunlight filtering into the room and cascading across the table, she's reminded that God gives this sunlight. And it became a list of 1,000 ways in which God loved her. Naming is the gift of recognition, right? It's why James, the half-brother of Jesus, in his letter to the church, he will say, he opens with this, he says, count it all joy. You'll say, really? Count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. Because we know that the testing of our faith, it produces endurance, and endurance given enough time, it leads us to maturity. It leads us to thanksgiving. So learn to count it all joy. And wasn't it, after all, Adam's first responsibility? You say, well, Adam had to take care of the earth. Isn't that what Adam was charged to do? Later, he took care of a wife. Wasn't that his duty? No, his first duty was naming all of the creatures that God had made. So the Bible says that God brought animals and birds to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Think about that for a moment. They existed, nameless though, as though they did not exist, at least to Adam. They were just a shadowy mass running around, right? God brings them to him for the specific act of naming, and they become real in the naming. Remember this as well. Be careful in the naming, because sometimes blessings are missed because they are misnamed or mislabeled. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. And sometimes because we can't see blessing in hardship, we call it curse. Whereas it should be deemed blessing because only good gifts come from our Father's loving hand. Notice also that God was watching. God brought animals, birds to the man to see what he would name them. And I think that God is also watching us as we go through life's seasons, as we go through times of gain and go through times of loss, as we experiencing our own share of suffering and are in tune with our own mortality. God is watching us as we go through the seasons of life. What are we going to name the things that come our way? Are we going to count them? Are we going to count them as blessing? We thought it would be a good thing to invite you to be a part of what Ann Voskamp did and is continuing to do. So when you came into the church today, each of you received a very inexpensive journal. Journals can range up to $30 in cost. We love you, but we also are on a budget, so you get the cheap kind. But if you would start with this, it might lead to something wonderful. Can you list 1,000 things that you love? If you only did 3 a day, by this time next year, by the end of this next year, you will have named 1,000 things. You know what studies have shown about those who name or things that are blessing? They find that these people live with less stress. In fact, there's an absence of stress and even an absence of depression, less depression. There's progress, significant progress towards their own personal goals, that they have higher levels of energy, they have closer relationships, and their happiness quotient goes up by 25%. Now, if you're already at 90%, that may not mean much, but for those that might be dragging bottom at 10%, 25% is huge. By simply doing the act of naming, the gift of recognition. In Anne's life, she kept writing beyond the dare and found a life-giving habit. It may seem like a tall order at first, but blessings tend to multiply. Blessings multiply. The guys actually, without me challenging them to do that, they actually began their own journals. Think of that. And as we met this past Saturday to talk about the previous week, they said, oh, we've already started. We've been writing things down. And I was amazed. I said, was it hard? They said, no. Once we started writing, it just seemed to flow. It just seemed to take on a life of its own. Blessings are like that. I think of the feeding of the 5,000. That's John 6:11. The Bible says, Jesus took the bread in his hands and he gave thanks to God. And he passed the bread to the people, and he did the same with the fish until everyone had plenty to eat. And the lesson of that story is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus has power to multiply. But don't miss the fact that he took what meager resources he had, and he, lifting his head, gave thanks. There it is. Eucharisteo, received grace, which led to joy. And it multiplied enough bread and fish so that everybody got fed. I challenge you to begin writing, and as you begin to write, you will find blessings multiplying. Finally, loss, suffering, and mortality. What do we do in the face of powerlessness? This isn't Jesus here. This is a different person. It's Jehoshaphat. But think about giving thanks whenever you're feeling powerless. Why? Again, it's an area of life that isn't conducive to giving thanks. I don't feel thankful if I am not in charge of my own circumstances. I don't feel thankful when I have things happening to me that I cannot control, especially if they're negative things. Oh, we've just come through a season where we recognize how vulnerable we are, right? A lot of things that we can't control despite our best efforts, despite vaccines and masks and social distancing, and we still hear of spikes here and there and of people who are passing and people who are affected and afflicted and all of that stuff. And now they're saying, there's another one out there. We can see it a long way off. But it's coming, and it's going to be worse than the one that we just had. And I'm thinking, we're not really going to get out of this. The world is a shrinking place, if you haven't noticed, and you can travel in a matter of hours to the other side of the globe. And the smaller the world gets, the more likely it is that we are going to share each other's blessings but also those things that come along with it. And sometimes that's illness and disease and things that are not that positive or pleasant. So if you're waiting for the magic cure, you'll be waiting a long time. You better place your hope somewhere else. I'm not saying don't get the vaccine. I'm not saying don't wear a mask. But I'm saying ultimately, when I feel powerless, I have to look elsewhere. This time it's Jehoshaphat. He's the king of Judah, who shows us the way in Scripture. He is besieged by a large army. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 2, we read these very words, a vast army is coming against you. You're going to be surrounded by obstacles that you cannot even count or see the top of or overcome. You're overwhelmed, in other words. So what does he do? He does what Paul the apostle will tell us to do. As we read this morning, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And don't give up praying. And so Jehoshaphat turns to prayer. And he says this to God. It's a confession of his own vulnerability. We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We are outnumbered, outgunned, outmanned. We do not know what to do. I have no strategic plan for this. There is no contingency, but we, Lord, are looking to you for help. And so Jehoshaphat and his elders come up with a battle plan. Do you know what it is? Run? No. It's lead with thanks. And so we read, then they consulted with the people and appointed some to sing for the Lord and some to praise the splendor of his holiness. And they went out singing in front of the armed forces and they kept on singing. And here's the words that they sang. Give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. Can you imagine that? They are outnumbered. Their enemies are like ants in the field in front of them. Here comes the modest Judean army. And ahead of them are not the tanks and the howitzers, but the choir robes. And they're singing, give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. We sang last week, I love the song, This Is How I Fight My Battles. This is how I fight my battles. Because the God of heaven's armies, he fights for me. This is how we fight our battles, friends. We sing the same refrain that saved Jehoshaphat. Give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. And look what happened. The Bible says when they began to sing, the Lord threw the invading armies into a panic. The enemy was defeated. If you read on, the Bible says no one escaped. It took 3 days to collect all the plunder. The kingdom remained at peace, and the Lord gave them rest on every side. Why? Because they had led with thanks. I don't know what you're going through today, but in the words of Ann Voskamp, in the silent times, seek God. Maybe you having trouble hearing God's voice. Amidst the din and the clamor of the other things that call for our attention, in those silent times, seek him. He will be found by all who seek him earnestly. In the painful times, praise him, though it may be hard to do. During the terrible times, trust him. He always has a plan. And at all times, thank God. Let's revisit our text. Always be full of joy, we read. Never stop praying. Whatever happens, always be thankful. For this is how God wants you to live. Notice the words, in Christ Jesus. The Good News translation renders it this way. This is what God wants from you in your life, in union with Christ Jesus. The bottom line, you cannot live this way apart from Christ. This isn't a formula. Where if you just kind of pull yourself up by the bootstraps when you're facing loss and facing suffering and mortality and when you feel overcome, outnumbered, outmanned, outgunned, just start blurting out thanks whether you feel it or not and magically your life's going to change. No. You can't do this apart from the person of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Your circumstances may not always change to your liking. But Christ can change you in your circumstances. It is his presence within that gives you the capacity for great joy. And if you haven't received his life-giving presence into your life, today would be a wonderful day to do that. Would you bow your heads with me? Our Father, we're so grateful that you made a way for us to be in union with you. And Lord, that when we're in union with you, the life-giving presence and power of Jesus dwelling in our hearts, Father, we can be people who live the way that the apostle taught us to live. That no matter what happens, we should be a people that give thanks, that we stay in prayer, and that we experience your grace, which leads to joy. Help us to live a life of thanksgiving, Eucharisteo. And Father, for those souls that may not know you today, but that are yearning, if you would open your heart just now and pray, Father, I receive the gift that you have for me, eternal life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to cleanse my heart and live within. And you will feel his life-giving power coursing through your heart, through your arteries, through your veins, through your very life. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.